Father God, we come before you this morning to give you thanks, to give you praise, to give you honor, to give you glory. You are our sovereign God whom we worship. Father, we pray that as we continue our time in worship through the word, that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do what you do. Lord, as you indwell all believers, I pray, Lord, that you would convict us, that you would guide us, that you would shape us, mold us, teach us, change us into the likeness of Jesus. Thank you for every person who's here this morning, for every story that's represented here this morning. May you speak into our story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 8, 1 through 4 this morning. Matthew 8, 1 through 4. If you are in need of a Bible, we've got some ushers coming down the aisle. Slip a hand up. They'd love to get one in your hand. So you can borrow it this morning. Keep it if you need it. Take it home. Or if you're using the Bible app, YouVersion, remember you can go on there. Go down to the bottom right corner where it says More, and then click on Events, and then click on Bethel Church. And everything you need is there. All the scripture, the outline, everything. We are going to dive right in this morning, Matthew 8, 1 through 4. We're going to start with just verse 1. And if you're following along on the outline or on YouVersion and you want to fill in the blank, it's look. Verse 1 says this, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. Jesus had been up on this mountainside teaching people what we know as the Beatitudes or Matthew 5 through 7. And Jesus had taught, if you could sum up the Beatitudes, those couple of chapters, it might go something like this. He was teaching that the kingdom of heaven is at work in us. It's kind of the already but not yet kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is at work in us. But when he had finished teaching, he came down off of the mountain, and that's kind of where we find ourselves, and large crowds were following him. But why do you suppose Jesus drew such large crowds? Well, I think that there's a couple of reasons. One of those reasons is found in verse 29 in chapter 7, right before this passage. It says this, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teacher of the law. So there's one reason, because he taught as a person who had authority, so these people are following him. But the second answer is found in Matthew 4, verse 23, and it says this, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and then it says this, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So why were people following him? Because he had authority to teach, and he had power to heal. And both of those are important for us to remember as we make our way through this passage. So the crowd listened to his teaching and watched his power. And then we come to verse 2, and it says this, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him. Lepers, maybe you know some of this about lepers, but lepers, because of their skin disease, they were considered unclean and they were considered banished literally from their communities and from their families in fear of contamination. It was the most feared disease in the ancient world. Lepers only associated with other lepers. And they dressed as mourners to grieve their own death. Leprosy was second only to touching a dead body when you think about being unclean in that day. So touching a dead body and then lepers would be second. They were everyday people, but they were people that were ostracized from the norm of life because of an uncontrolled issue in their life. In the Old Testament, they were ceremonially unclean, and therefore religious rituals didn't allow any contact with these people. This dreaded infection forced the victim not only to live apart from their community, not only to live apart from their family, but literally they had to cry unclean. So if they're walking down the street and there's people off in the distance and they have leprosy, they had to shout to the other people to warn them, unclean, unclean. And not only that, sometimes they would literally pick up rocks if the people, maybe they couldn't get their attention, they would throw rocks in their direction to get their attention, to let the people know that they were in their proximity. Because they had leprosy. It begins with pain in the body, followed by numbness and skin losing its original color. And the skin would turn thick, glossy, and get all scaly. And the thickened spots become dirty sores due to the poor blood supply. And eventually fingers fall off and toes fall off. And they emit this very unpleasant odor, making it impossible really for them to hide. Leprosy in Scripture is a graphic illustration of sin. Like leprosy, sin affects the entire person. It starts small and eventually consumes. The leper violated the law and the written code by running up to Jesus. Yet his action, it clearly demonstrated his faith in Jesus. And it clearly demonstrated the hope that he had in Jesus. And he drops to his knees right in front of Jesus, and he says this, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." I suppose that he could have hid like all the other lepers for the rest of his life and died without anyone even knowing. He knew that he shouldn't be there, which made his words even more impactful. Part of what he could be saying is, "Lord, look around for a second. You see all these people that are following you, this large crowd, and they're amazed at your teaching? Just look around for a second. None of these people who follow you, they won't even look at me. They won't acknowledge me as a person, someone who still has feelings and a desire to live. They won't help me. Will you? Can you help me, Jesus? Or are you just like all the rest?" I think underneath the question that he's asking Jesus, there's a deeper question, and it could be a question like this. "Jesus, do you even see me?" Who in our life represents a leper? Not in a medical sense, not with the exact disease, but someone to avoid, someone to not talk to not associate with, to ignore, to refuse to look at, time suckers, money magnets. Because we all have people in our lives that are asking that same exact question, "Do you see me?" The least in our society are asking that question of us, "Do you see me?" The last are asking that question, "Do you see me?" The lost are asking that question, "Do you see me?" The hurting are asking the question, "Do you see me?" But it can hit a little closer to home because it could be someone very close to you, someone who's in need of your compassion or your mercy or your grace or your forgiveness, someone who needs you to see them. Maybe it's a spouse or a child or a friend or a parent who's asking the same question, "Do you see me? Do you see the hurt? Do you see the pain? Do you see my loneliness and my struggle? Do you see my depression and my anxiety? Do you see that I'm troubled?" Most likely, there have been times in your life when you wished someone would see you. You ever had that time in your life when you're struggling with something and you literally in your head, you're asking that question, "I wonder if my husband sees me. I wonder if my wife sees me. I wonder if my friends, my coworkers, do they see me?" There are people whom God has placed in your path and in my path who are asking the same question. And the question really becomes like this, just to personalize it even more. Andy, hey Andy, as a child of God, one who's been adopted, one who's been redeemed, one who has the Spirit within you, one who says that you've been transformed by Jesus, are you willing to be Jesus to me? Do you see me? Who are you currently not seeing that Jesus wants you to see? And it goes on in the second part of verse 2, and the second point is listen. So look, listen, because the leper, he knelt, and now he speaks. Second part of verse 2 says this, and said, this is what he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So the second part of verse 2, the leper was saying, Lord, I know that you are the only hope that I have. You, Jesus, are the only one. You are the only one that can help me out of all of these people, this massive crowd that keeps following you. Lord, are you willing to help me? You see, but he didn't have to even say a word to Jesus. Jesus had eyes. He knew that the leper needed healing. And yet he was willing to acknowledge before Jesus that he had a need that only Jesus could take care of. He was willing to verbally express that he was helpless and he needed Jesus' touch that day. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Either he was going to keep trying other avenues of hope, or he would lay it all on the line and try to get to Jesus. And he laid it on the line and he fell on his knees, signifying this helplessness before God, saying, are you willing? You ever done that? Have you ever gotten to that point with God? And maybe, as I was asking the question a minute ago, maybe you've asked the question of God, God, do you see me? Do you care? This past week, I had a chance to spend some time with Gary Ellingson. Some of you know that name, who passed away just a couple days ago. And he was in a lot of pain. And he said, you know, people always wrestle with that question of God's presence in the midst of pain. And he said, often people have asked me, you know, what about God's presence in the midst of pain? And he always had an answer for them. And then he said, you know, though, Pastor, he said, I'm kind of wondering the same thing. Haven't we all been there? Haven't we all been in a place where we've asked God that same question? He laid it on the line and fell on his knees, signifying this helplessness before God. First, we look and then we listen. It's this idea, we see people and then we begin to listen. We've been asking the question, do you see me? Now let's ask the question, do you hear me? For a second, I mean, just imagine tuning out all of the noise in this life and listen for a moment. What do they need? How are they hurting? What are they struggling with? And I often will say to people, you know, sometimes we're like, oh, how can I care for you? What's going on in your life? Sometimes if we would just be quiet long enough and just listen, they will tell us. Most of the time, we don't even have to ask. But honestly, I'm too busy looking in the mirror at myself. I'm too busy looking in the mirror at my own pain and my own hurt and my own struggle, my own loneliness, my own whatever it is. I'm too consumed with my own wants and desires to listen. Those who not only need to be seen but heard, who need compassion, who need kindness. Truth is, my schedule and my own wants and needs keep me from seeing, and they keep me from listening, and certainly keep me from acting. But someone who's hurting will tell you. Compassion is giving someone the time of day. That's what it is. Compassion is acknowledging another as a human being who is worthy. Compassion is listening to the heart of another person. Who are you seeing but you're not listening to? Maybe God has dropped them right in front of you. Maybe God has brought them right in your path of life. But we see them more as a distraction. Sometimes God intentionally places us and invites us into uncomfortable positions couple weeks ago, we went accent chair shopping. And I'm like, honey, we've never gone golf club accent shopping. I'd like a 56-degree wedge to go with my golf set, you know. But while we were there shopping, we're in this large furniture store, and Lori was looking for accent chairs. I said, tell you what, you keep looking for accent chairs. I'm going to go sit in one of these massage chairs. And they have a whole row of them, and I go clear to the end, and I find this one, $5,000 massage chair. And I said, this has got to be good. So I sat on it. You could try them out. And I looked at the screen, and you could come up with your whole massage, right? Punch it in, everything that you want. And I said, that's too complicated. I don't even know what I'm doing. So I just hit demo. And oh, buddy, man, was that amazing. At first, suddenly I found myself in a position that would resemble a crunch. Like you do when you work out, you know, you lay on the ground on the back and you put your knees up to your chest and you lift your head. This chair folded me into that position. And I can honestly say I have never been in that position before. Now, keep in mind, there's all kinds of people everywhere walking around the store. And not only did it fold me into an uncomfortable position, it kept me in that position. The chair decided to go out for its lunch break and it shut off. That's right, it shut off. There was a young couple down a few chairs, and they were enjoying their massage chairs, but they weren't folded in half. Although I really couldn't see them because my knee was up alongside of my face, and I couldn't turn to see them. Finally, a lady salesperson comes by and notices that I was struggling with a control pad, and I was trying to get out of this position, and she decides to help a little bit to end my never-ending yoga lesson. And she pushes some buttons and still nothing. And while she was doing that, this lady, this young, beautiful, attractive lady is walking by and caught my attention. And I said, hey, Lori, that's my wife. It's me. I know you don't recognize me because you've never seen me in this position before, but I'm stuck in the chair. And then the sales lady said five words that still haunt me to this day. Let me get the manager. Just what I need. The manager of a large furniture store comes out to rescue me from a massage chair that comes from a place where God doesn't go. He pushes a few buttons. Nothing happens. I'm imagining next the fire trucks and the ambulance showing up with the jaws of life to get me out of this thing. And finally, he does what I'm thinking we should do, and he just shuts it off, and then I can get out. No life-threatening injuries. And I tell you that story, it's a funny story, but I tell you the story for this reason. God intentionally places us and allows us to be in uncomfortable positions. And he says to us, look right in front of you. Look who I've brought into your path. And sometimes we go through life and as a believer, we're like, oh, where should I serve? Who should I help? Who should I be kind to? Who should I show compassion to? And God is going, look in front of you. When we do this in the flesh, though, we're going to do a lot of damage. Like, oh, I know how to do this. I know how to be kind. I know how to be compassionate. I know how to treat people. I know how to take care of people. Because in the flesh, we would approach them with an attitude of pride. And we would approach it, because we all have that. We would approach them with a sprinkling of judgmentalism, because we all have that. In the flesh, we fail to see them as Jesus sees them. We fail to listen to them as Jesus would listen to them. Look, listen, and the third one is love, verse 3. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of leprosy. Can you imagine seeing this? Cleansed of leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And if you're following along, as you look at the gap, or if you look at the white space between verse 2 and 3, Jesus had a decision that he had to make. Remember, lepers were unclean, and the law prohibited a Jew from touching anything that was ceremonially unclean. Did Jesus have to respond to this leper? Did he have to? He couldn't have possibly healed all the lepers that day. So there stood Jesus with a huge crowd following him, remember? Having spent significant amount of time teaching them, The kingdom of God is at work in you. And then here's this leper. The most socially hated disease of the day. Would Jesus keep the ceremonial law and teach the people the importance of abiding the law? Or would he heal him? He was about to teach his followers a really important lesson. The lesson was that lives are much more important than religious practices. Wow, can we learn something from that? To show compassion really is a radical to everyday acceptance. If it was normal to reach out, then it wouldn't be compassion. Jesus demonstrated to the crowds that day that lives are far more important than our, even our own reputation or our pride. Remember what I said in verse 1. Jesus came with all power and authority, power to heal and authority to teach. We come not in our own power. We come in the power and the authority of Jesus. So when God says, look right in front of you, we're like, oh, crud. He's right. There's somebody right here. He's brought somebody right into my path of life, and I'm listening to them. But if you come in your own power and your own authority, you're going to mess it up. And so we come in the power and the authority of Jesus, and we say, Jesus, work through me. What do you want to do in this person's life? Leprosy is an illustration of sin. I mentioned that a minute ago. In Leviticus 13, it talks about how sin is deeper than skin, and how it spreads, and then it defiles, and it isolates. When Jesus made the decision to reach out and touch the leper, he contracted the leper's defilement. What a beautiful picture of the cross, wouldn't you say? Did he not also do the same for each of us? Every single person who was here this morning, just like the disease of leprosy, sin needs a remedy. And when Jesus went to the cross, it was as though he reached out and he touched every one of us and took upon himself our sin, our disease. Talk about compassion. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." So back to verse 3, he reached out and touched. You want to talk about radical. Did you notice what he did first? He looked, he saw him, he listened, and then he reached out and he touched him first. Then he spoke. I believe the touch signified something. Worthiness. Care. Love. Acknowledgement. He could have just spoken the words, but he chose to touch him first. He could have gotten away with a lot less, but he didn't. Knowing these passages of scripture, I remember going to India one time, and I remember one of the things that we were going to do one day was hand out rice to lepers. And these lepers came on buses because they had come by themselves at night because other people wouldn't ride on buses with them, and they're unclean and they're just not real attractive. And I remember specifically having, you know, being familiar with this passage and other passages, that when I would hand them rice, I'd put my hand on them and touch them as we prayed for them and as we cared for them. What an amazing thing. The question that it all comes down to is, are we willing to live as representatives of Jesus? Because Jesus said, whatever you did to the least of these, you've done unto me. Who needs the touch of Jesus today that God is asking you to be his hands? The first words out of Jesus' mouth in the second part of verse 3, he says this, I am willing. I'm willing to give you the time of day. I am willing to stop what I want to do and turn my attention toward you for a moment. I am willing to respond to your cry for help. His motive was always pure. In fact, many times when he would heal someone or touch someone at the point of their need, he would say to them, "Don't tell anyone." Jesus did not do anything for the purpose of recognition or to get noticed. He always had the needs of others, of the other person in mind. Here's the deal. A healthy church is a caring church. A healthy church looks, listens, and loves. Last year in early November, we all watched our TV news channels give reports of the deadliest and the most destructive wildfire in California history. The Paradise, California fire took 85 lives, and it ravaged 153,000 acres of land. At that time, God put before us a familiar couple, Pastor Dave and Jenny Bruns, and he put before us a community who asked, really of us, in a roundabout way, do you see us? Are you listening to us? Do you love us? I shared with you that Dave Bruns, a former Bethel pastor, lived in Paradise and was on staff at a local church there. God moved our hearts when I presented it to you, and in 2 weeks we raised $40,000. And like any story, it's nice to know how things turned out and what is happening today. So I want to invite to the stage Pastor Dave and his wife Jenny Bruns. Let's thank them for being here. Welcome, guys.
Good to be here.
Yeah. Why don't we take just a minute, and because I think that we need to finish the story in a sense, and just tell us a little bit about your community, your church. What's new? Give us an update.
All right. Our church is still, the church building survived the fire, and because of that, we are moving forward with ministry as hard as we can. We share our facility with the city. Anytime the city needs a meeting of any kind, there are 1,000 people show up, and our building is much like this one. It holds about 1,100 or 1,200 people, and so we've used our building for graduations. We've used it for city meetings. We've had lots of those kind of meetings there. We have also set up all kinds of we've got showers, we've got washers and dryers. We've got set up in on campus so people can, who are living in trailers now. Try to imagine this. We were a city of 27,000 people. We're now a town of 2,000. We were a church of 1,600, like your church. We're now a church of roughly 400 to maybe 500 people. It's been a huge change for us. Jenny wanted to remind, we're doing community dinners on Thursday nights for a lot of people who survived. They couldn't socialize all that much, so we put this dinner together. We have an average of about 400 people coming out for that dinner every Thursday night, and it has resulted in some really interesting ministry opportunities. It's fun. Jen and I always look for a table that we don't know anybody. I mean, we don't know them. We don't want to sit with, we'd love to sit with our friends and so on, but we always try to find some couples we don't know, and we have had some really cool opportunities. One of those gals I sat next to is now at our church. She came to Christ at Easter, and I think she's going to join our church soon. So those are the kind of opportunities we've had, and we're not going to waste this opportunity. In the past, we always had a food pantry ministry, a clothes closet ministry. We gave away $30,000 of the groceries every year. We gave away probably $100,000 of the wood every year. We gave away clothes, we built ramps for seniors who needed wheelchair ramps. We changed oil for people who couldn't afford to change oil for their cars. We did all kinds of things.
Keep talking, because you got me thinking.
Yeah. Okay. And God used those things, but. Boy, we have an opportunity ahead of us that's incredible, and we are going to take advantage of it. And Jen and I are staying. We believe me, right after the fire, we thought, this isn't worth it. And then your gift was very catalytic in helping us make a decision to stay. So thank you, Bethel Church, for loving us and showing us your compassion. We appreciate it very much.
One thing that we had happen is so many of our people left. The insurance companies were really good to everyone around there. They didn't make them do lists and whatever. They just, because you had 14,000 homes to deal with. So they just gave them the full money that they got. So they cashed out and they moved out. Mm. They just left. Mm. They left to all parts of the states. And so we went down to just nothing. You know, just hard to hear everybody leave and tell us they were leaving. And what happened was we now see that out of that 400, about 60% are regular attenders, but 40% are new people that are coming from the community. So we always wanted to do an outreach. That was part of our motto, was to, you know, bring Jesus to people. And now I think that's exactly what we're doing.
I mentioned this in the first service. This has nothing really to do with the church, but it has to do with the community. If you've not seen the E60 little clip on the Paradise High School football team, it'll give you a little bit of an insight into the community and some of the destruction. They did a good job of really kind of capturing. So how has this impacted you guys personally? Are there other things that you would want to share?
Well, I think I was impacted the most because we live in a mountain ridge, and it's 8 miles up from Chico, which all of our kids live in Chico's. By the way, we have three girls. They're all nurses, and my son works at the college. Following the Lord, doing great, so we're really blessed that way. But there's only two roads that we could go down, and there were thousands of people trying to get out in cars, and I got stuck in that. So I saw fire on both sides of the road. It went from one side to the other. The firemen gave up on us. They went out and tried to put out other fires in other places. The fire moved, think of this, an acre a second. It was so driven by winds that nobody had a chance. People got out with the clothes in their back. In fact, I gave a ride to someone that came out with a bathrobe, and her kids didn't have shoes on because the fire was in their backyard. It went that fast. So I was in this fire stuck. Dave was at home, and he was packing up, but I couldn't get there. And I called up my kids, called up Dave, and I said, it doesn't look good. We've got thousands of cars. I'm stuck in a line. It's jammed. They're all trying to get out. All these feeding lines into the... We aren't going to get out. Not for a long time. And I don't know if we're going to get burned up or what. But I just want you to know, so that they didn't have this picture of, you're burning to death and you were crying or whatever. I was very calm. I had an unnatural peace that God gave me. And I said, listen, I know that no matter what, God is in control whether I die here or whether I'm alive. But just remember that I'm going to heaven. I'll see you someday. So the bad part was the lines went down right after that, and our cell phones didn't work anymore. Everybody thought I was dead, so that wasn't good. But God took us miraculously through. There could have been thousands of people that died, and they didn't. Only 85 people died. But God was really working. And when you got down, you just realized, thank you, God, for my life. Thank you that I'm alive. I don't think we appreciate that as much as we should. We're alive. We've got today.
I was not unnaturally calm. There are moments when I don't care if you're a pastor or not. I don't care. You know, most of you think we pastors are strong and so on. I put my pants on one leg at a time like everybody else does. I was nervous, extremely nervous, very anxious. When Jenny called me up, she showed me this video, this 360 video of her in line, pitch black from the smoke.
10 o'clock
in the morning. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning. And I could see she wasn't moving, and I saw fire on both sides of her car. And then she's telling me I may be going to heaven. That's not what you tell your husband. You can, but in times like that, immediately I started praying for Jenny through a ton of tears. Mm. I could hardly even talk. I had this lump in my throat because I wasn't sure I'd have a wife at the end of the day. Now the cool thing was, Jenny called me at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I had packed all of our stuff up. I packed a suitcase for her, thinking, you know what? I prayed, God. I have faith to believe you're going to take care of my wife. Packed her suitcase, got the dogs, got all my stuff out of the house, got all my photos, my photo albums, everything, loaded them in. I felt like the Beverly Hillbillies. I had all this stuff in the back of my truck. Made it down to Chico about 4 to 5 hours later after I left at 10:30 in the morning. And then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Jenny calls me and says, "Dave, I made it. I'll see you in however long it takes." She finally made it down to our daughter and son-in-law's house. And I don't know how many of you watch the Hallmark Channel. You know, it's always about romance and all that stuff.
How many guys watch the Hallmark
Channel? Yeah, how many guys? That's what I thought. Well, anyway, shouldn't have used that illustration, I guess.
Hey, there were several that raised their hands.
Were there? Oh, good job, guys. Anyway, I get there. And have you seen these movies where the man is running in slow motion? Of course, I wasn't running in slow motion that day, but I was running towards Jenny. And I gave her one of the biggest hugs and hardest hugs I've ever given in my life because she was alive.
I just want to say one other thing. One other thing is you always wonder how you'll react and how, you know, in tragedy. And people were saying to me, "I'm so sad that you went, so sorry that you went through that." And I go, "You know what? I'm really happy I went through that because it showed me what I actually believe in my heart. And in my heart, I believe that God would take care of it. No matter what." And I had peace that I can't explain. And secondly, I never had any nightmares or any emotional problems. And you wouldn't believe how many people, Dave's dealing with this, nightmares, emotional problems, really bad grieving and things like that. So I just give God the praise and glory for that.
So be praying for us. There's a lot of uncertainty. We're moving ahead in faith. We're staying. We want the church. We're going to help the church move forward. We're going to help the community move forward. The community is almost clean. It was very difficult for many months driving through that junkyard of.
Put that much dirt off every lot.
Every lot had probably 12 inches of dirt taken off it because there's so much toxic chemicals in the soil and so on. They're now going to begin rebuilding after they take another 200,000 trees out of paradise. And it's just going to be a long, long journey back to. They think that within 10 years, we may have half of our people back. Seniors will not be moving back up there. There is no hospital, very few medical resources. It's a whole different world. In fact, I was the pastor to the senior adults. I had about 150 people that I had the privilege of worshiping with every Sunday morning and going to visit in hospitals and nursing homes. Almost 80 to 90% of those people are no longer there. And so I'm now the pastor of prayer, which I believe in prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray for us in a little bit here. And Andy's going to pray for us. Care, and that's my specialty is care, and small groups. I'm now the pastor over small group ministry as well. So. It's going to be a whole new journey, and I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. And I want to say one more thing real quickly, because I love this church, Bethel Church. Jen and I love you guys. Today's a Pastor's Appreciation Day, and I'm so grateful that one of the things you do so well is you care for your pastors, and you appreciate them. And I told Jenny, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to give them a standing ovation. And then I noticed no one else was doing that. And then Jenny told me to sit down. I just want you to know, Andy is, I've known Andy for almost 20 years. More than 20 years, probably 25 years or more. He was here. He and I were both on staff here. In fact, I've been through three senior pastors, Jim Pearson, Doug Anderson, and Matthew St. John. So I was here about almost 12 years. But it was always fun to work with Andy. And you guys have a great, great lead pastor here and a great staff. Appreciate them and love on them. And here's the most important thing. Pray for them. Pray for them daily. So thanks for letting us come and share this morning,
yeah.
Andy.
Yeah. So I'm just going to recap, guys, as we leave this place. We talked about look, listen, and love. And I'm going to leave you with this statement that I came across. I think it was kind of profound. It said, if you're going to be known for something, be known for kindness and compassion, because both point to a transformed life. I'm going to pray for these guys. And if you've been a part of Bethel for very long, or if you're new, sometimes what we do is if you feel comfortable, extend a hand out and reach and join us in prayer as we lift them before the Lord. Father, thank you for Dave and Jenny, and thank you, Lord, for their hearts. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for just their commitment, the resolution that they have to serve you. Father, they love you. They love the community and where you've placed them. It'd be really easy to pack up their bags and get a truck and move on. Many have done that. But Lord, for whatever reason, you want them there. And they're in the trenches. I pray, Lord, that you would use them in powerful ways. I pray, Lord, that they, as they open their eyes and they look to see who it is that you've put in front of them and they're listening, that they you'd sustain them and give them everything they need to reach out and to touch and to love and to not give up. Give them the strength they need. Give them the wisdom they need, the words they need. Everything they need, Lord, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.